too blind to see. Now, you could spell those twos in different ways, of course. Too blind, T-W-O, and to see, because there were two blind men that had their sight restored. If we had read from Mark chapter 10, we would have read of the same event, but it seems as if there's only one person. And of course, there he's named as Bartimaeus. It is the same event. There were two of them, but Mark centers in on Bartimaeus because it seems that Bartimaeus was the spokesperson, the spokesman for both of them. It's quite revealing that there were also two other blind men, and this isn't the same event, that are mentioned in Matthew chapter 9. So just turn to this. Of course, some tell us the Bible's full of discrepancies and so on, and you have same accounts, and yet they're so different. Well, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 27 speaks of two blind men who were healed by the Lord also. And so in verse 27, Matthew 9, and when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, and do you notice, they use the same title as blind Bartimaeus and his friend. But this is not them. But they use this title, this messianic title, and that's quite revealing to us, which I may mention a little later. But in verse 27, these two blind men also cried, saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. Now, if you read the other two events, the one we did read in Matthew 20 and the one that Mark records, Mark chapter 10, where it's Bartimaeus and his friend, you'll see they're quite different. There are many things that show it's not the same event. But it does tell us something, and it shows what happens. There are two men each time. Well, this is often the case in situations and circumstances that are similar, where the afflicted come together. So you have two blind men. They share a common affliction. They come together for company. They can sit together. They can beg together. They can't do much else. It's why the world is so inviting for many people. They find their like there. They share many things in common. There's a bond, just indeed as there is a bond in the family of God. And yet, between the two parties and groups, there's such a vast difference. You'll know if you're ever a true child of God, for you'll so willingly, gladly, almost instinctively be drawn to them, to bind with them, to be one with them. You'll have glorious things in common. So perhaps that's not your case as it stands. Well, there's an evidence that you're not yet the Lord's. You're not changed. You don't have a new nature. You don't have the nature of the children of God. Now here are two blind men and I'm going to look at them. I may refer to Mark chapter 10. And if I say Bartimaeus, I'm not speaking of anything different. He is one of the two that Matthew tells us of, though he mentions no names. Mark's again zeroes in just on Bartimaeus. But notice in Matthew 20, then verse 30, behold two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. They cried out when they heard that Jesus passed by. The cry is an earnest one. The cry is a loud one. The cry is sincere. Now, if you ever want to be right with God, if you want to find Him, you'll have to cry. You'll have to call. You'll have to cry out to Him from your heart, not necessarily loudly with your lips and your mouth, as Bartimaeus and his friend did. But you will have to cry out to the Lord. The cry was born of two things, inspired by two things, motivated by two things. First of all, their need. They heard that it's Jesus that's passing. They know their own need. They have this great need. They're blind. They can't see. But they hear Jesus is passing by. There are things they evidently knew about Him. They've come to recognize, and they recognize publicly as to, and by the way that they address and the title they give when they cry out. But first of all, are you conscious of your need? That's the first thing. The cry, we have a need. It's a desperate need, and it's one no one else can help us with, but Jesus is passing by. And that's the second reason they cry out. Here's a golden opportunity. It's Jesus that's passing by. What's all this noise? What's the crowd? What's the hubbub? Mark seems to indicate that as they sit there, they're conscious of this vast number of people that's passing through Jericho. They're on their way to Jerusalem. That we know. They're following the Lord. He's walking. The crowd has gathered round Him and the disciples. And they're walking up to Jerusalem to the Passover feast. Of course, the Lord has another reason for going to Jerusalem. He's on His way to the cross now. This is a week or so before Calvary. He's on His last journey through. Not that they may have known that, but they know He's passing. And this is such a glorious opportunity. It may be the one and only we get. So, it's Jesus that's passing by. So they cry out. They call upon Him. Do you know your need? Do you know how desperate, desperately needy you are? Do you know that you're blind spiritually? Indeed, we could go way beyond that, of course. We could say you're dead spiritually. Do you know where dead souls, as it were, go when it departs your body? Not dead in the sense of no consciousness, but God has a graveyard. God has a cemetery where dead souls go and are sent. He's a God of life. He's the eternal life. He has the living about Him, not the dead. You need life, friend. You need forgiveness. You need pardon. What a golden opportunity. Jesus is passing by. He's with you. He's here. He's present. He's right beside you. He's closer than that. You can call upon him. Let your need motivate your cry to him. And it's to him. And notice the title that they use. I mentioned it. But before I go on to that, I can imagine that with all this vast number of people that's following him, and as they pass through the various villages and so on the way to Jerusalem, I can imagine some people rather skeptical and cynical. They may be saying or thinking to themselves, it's certainly true of today, if my speculation isn't true back then. But I could easily see some saying one to the other, what's all this? What's this for? Who are they? Well, they're obviously pilgrims. They're going up to Jerusalem. Who's this they're following? Oh, this is Jesus of Nazareth, you know, the prophet. Oh, yes, I've heard about this person. Jesus of Nazareth. You know, we've had many prophets come and go. Christ himself spoke of those who had came before him. And all that ever came, he said, were thieves and robbers. There were many that claimed to be the Messiah. So maybe the speculation isn't so fanciful at all. Maybe many were so skeptical, they said, it'll all end in tears. We've seen it all before. Prophets have come, prophets of God. This one claimed to be Messiah. That one claimed to be Messiah. What's so different this time round? Well, of course, I hope you grasp and understand as they cry out, Bartimaeus and his friend, have mercy on us, O Lord. Thou son of David, when they heard it was Jesus passed by. Not now Jesus of Nazareth. They could have called that, couldn't they? He's Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet. No, they, when they shout and cry then, they say, O Lord, thou son of David, for he's different. Oh, he's really different. When you cry out to Jesus, remember, be a good thing for you to attach, Lord. And you cry as they did. They said, O Lord, thou son of David, his messianic title. They were expressing that this is the Messiah that was to come. They cry out knowing this one can help us. He's not like any prophet. Not even the legitimate prophets that have lived before him. This is a greater than Isaiah. This is a greater than Solomon, as he himself declared. This is a greater than all that's ever come, ever been. No, he holds a unique place, for he is a unique person. He's the Son of God. He is the Savior. Cry out to him. Give him his title. Acknowledge him as Lord. You'll have his ear. He'll hear that cry that acknowledges him. We're told that he stood still, as if there was no one else around, just them. And when they called out, O Lord, thou son of David, have mercy on us. When they acknowledged him as to whom he really is, he stood still. You cry to him. Cry out of a sense of your own need. Let your need motivate an earnest, fervent prayer unto the Lord. your desperate need, for no one else can help you. And these two men know, no one can give us sight. No one can take away or remove our blindness. But this one, he's near, he's passing, so they call. This is your opportunity, friend. Again, they maybe had the one. And oh, they took it with both hands. And they cried out. How blessed they were. Don't presume because you've had many opportunities that you'll have many more still to come. You've no idea. I've no idea. No one else could tell you when the last opportunity has come. Take the one that's before you. Take it now. Call out to the Lord himself. No, there's none like him. You know, there are many that tell us so. All religion. They've all got their holy men and their holy prophets and their holy teachers. We've got Confucius. We've got Gandhi. We've got philosophies. We've got Shiva and Krishna. We've got Muhammad or Allah. They're all out there. You can choose them. Take your pick. Christian one happens to be Jesus. But no, who can take away your sins? Who ever died of them all? Philosophers? Where's Gandhi and Buddha, Confucius, Socrates, Aristotle, all the philosophies of life and all the other religions and their prophets and prophetesses? Which of them ever died and rose again? Which of them ever said they could pardon you from your sin, that they had the authority to do so? Which of them ever did a real, genuine, verifiable miracle? One miracle. You can't speak of Christ in the same breath. He stands alone. Cry out to him then. What a privileged person you are. You know that. You don't need convincing of this. Just be convinced. You may not have many more opportunities. I can't promise you even one more, nor can anyone else in here. But you have one now, and you can call from your heart. You can think about your sin and your guilt, your condemnation and your doom, and let that lead you to crying out. Just as these two blind men, with their need for sight, cried out when they saw, when they realized they had an opportunity to do so. Don't waste the opportunity. Don't let it go. Seize it with both hands. Well, Son of David is what they cried. And of course, that's indicative of their understanding as to whom the Lord is. Well, notice again, and we've dealt with these passages, but they're always lovely to remind ourselves with, aren't they? And remind ourselves about key matters and issues. And so you have verse 31, the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. See, that will, as it were, grip. That will grab his attention. Lord, Son of David, I don't rank you with the prophets of the world. I don't rank you as a philosopher. I know you, Lord. I know you're God's anointed. I know and believe you're the eternal Son. And you cry out, you bow before him, and you confess your sins, confess your guilt. You notice it says verse 32, and Jesus stood still. But first of all, the attempt to silence them. It's what you've got to do, just what they did. It seems the more they tried to stop them, the louder they shouted, the louder they cried, and rightly so. Notice they recognize what's going on. See, that's maybe the difference between you, if you're unsaved, and the two blind men here. You don't. You haven't yet grasped or twigged what the world's about and what your own deceitful heart is about. You got to know yourself a little better. You got to know that there's a world, and there it is. And it's about preventing you, hindering you, keeping you stumm so you won't pray, keeping you silent or silencing you if you have begun to call out to the Lord. This is what it's about. Your soul is at stake. It's determined that you are one of the many that will be lost and that perish. They take a particular interest in those that are showing an interest, those that are being awakened to their need, who are beginning to grasp it, who have started to seek, who started to pray, who started to call, and they want to suppress, they want to put you down. I wonder if you're letting them, by the way. I wonder if they distract you. I wonder if there's another promise, a bit like this morning as we thought of the world and what it wanted to present to Daniel and his friends. The world being depicted or typified by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian court. You play ball with us. You give us your talents. You give us your skills. We'll educate, we'll teach you, and you join us. Oh, you'll have all that you've ever wanted. I wonder, is that still your hope? You can sort of bypass the Lord himself, and you can somehow attain a life of satisfaction and purpose and meaning, but you don't really need him. You're listening to the world. You're being, influenced. You're being duped, though. You're being conned. As the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more. Listen, that's what your response should be. When you feel that your interest and your desire is beginning to wane or dip and you're losing that interest, cry even all the more. Resist it, fight it, and call all the more earnestly. And ask the Lord to give you an intense desire and such a cry as will see you given sight, converted, truly saved and healed. And then look, and Jesus stood still. Jesus stood still. I love the phrase. Of course, when I've preached on it, I've said that every time, so you may be aware of it, but I just like the thought. I do really. I love this word that, and the thought that goes with it when you pray. When you get down, you know, humble old you, insignificant you, Maybe not so wonderfully educated you. Maybe not so successful you. Maybe not so clever you. Not so skilled you. Not so wealthy you. All the things that the world values, you know, and lift you up for and extol you and magnify you and recognize you for all your achievements. You're not one of those. I just love the thought that when I cried out to the Lord, just as one of those insignificants, with all my fears and doubts and apprehension, why would he ever stop to listen to me? I come to a word like this and I think, two beggars, probably in rags, disheveled, with nothing, and not much hope of anything, who could contribute nothing. What's a blind man going to do for the cause? And they cry out, Jesus, thou son of David, what else? Just mercy. Have mercy on us. We've nothing to give you, but oh, we would love something from you. Mercy. That's all. That's all he ever wants you to ask for. To be right with God, to be right with him, that's the thing you must do. That's what you must ask him for. You're not going to ask him for justice, are you? You want justice, you get justice. You're a condemned sinner. You're lost, you're finished. But oh, if you just ask for mercy. You know that account is often referred to, or has been, and I think more than one sermon I've heard it, or I've certainly read it, and I've used it before. But a particular soldier was condemned. Soldier in Napoleon's army. He was sentenced to be executed, apparently. And his mother came to the camp where they were and where Napoleon himself was and sought an audience. Eventually got one, and she went in to plead for her son and her son's life. As he listened, he turned to some of the senior officers, and the one that knew the case, he asked, what's this about? Explain to me. The man explains, and he says, you know, this man's been pardoned before. He's been guilty of many crimes. He should have been dead before. The woman was saying how badly it was going for her. Oh, he's been let off before. He's been pardoned. Here am I again. This time it looks like he's finished. So Napoleon apparently turns to her and he said, well, you've heard. She said, yes, I've heard. I've listened. He said, well, I must exercise justice. If I do, he's finished. He said, but that's right. But I'm not asking you for justice. I'm asking you for mercy. Justice will see him executed. But what of your mercy? So it goes that he pardoned the soldier. Whether that's apocryphal, whether that's myth, whether it's a fable, it matters not really. It just illustrates a point, doesn't it? When you go into the presence of the Lord, when you cry out, and Jesus stood still, they had one request. They had one thing they wanted. before they get specific to their need, they said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on us. He didn't owe them anything. They didn't claim rights, you know, like many do today. They speak like that man. Rights. Want their rights. They have no rights. You've no rights. I've no rights. We've lost everything. We're condemned sinners. If the Lord does what's right and just, we're all condemned. We're all finished. If there was no grace, if there was no mercy in God, we'd be finished. But he wants you to recognize that. And when you do, you cry out for it. Cry out, as it were, Lord, have mercy on me. You have the authority. You have the power. You've satisfied your own justice. The price for pardon has been paid. You can pardon us now and still be just. Sin has been dealt with. Sin has been judged. The price for our rebellion and sins has been paid. Lord, have mercy. Jesus stood still and called them and said, what will ye that I shall do unto you? Now, definiteness. Look at this. And they say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. Now don't waffle when you go before the Lord. You know, well, I'd like to be forgiven. I'd like, but I've got this terrible fear. I've got this fear about what's to come. I'm not so sure. I've got some doubts. I don't really just look. Just enunciate. Just articulate your need and what you're looking. Don't think about what follows. Forgiveness and pardon. Don't let those things that you're looking beyond being pardoned and thinking, well, I'm not sure I can manage. I'm not sure I could cope. I don't know how he would respond. I don't know how she would think. I don't know what would happen to me. Forget those things. Can you imagine, just to illustrate this, can you imagine being in a burning building? And there it is, everything burning around you, and you can't get out. Inescapable. You're going to be burned, you're going to be ashes in a very short time. And then, lo and behold, they're bursting through some part of a wall, comes the firemen. And they're in all the apparatus and the breathing, the protection, and there they are to take you out. Would you stop for a second and say, well, I'm not sure what would follow when you save and rescue me. Do you know, I've no house now. I'll have no job. I've no clothes. Would you stop to consider those things? What do you need at that moment in time? What does it matter what's to come beyond? Nothing. They're there. Rescue me. Get me out. Then everything falls into place. Then matters are looked at. This is what some do with regards to being followers of the Lord. They want to know everything. They want it all in place. And what about my friend? What about my relationship? What about my work? What about where I go? What about serving? I'm not very good at speaking. I'm not very good at doing anything. What would I ever do? And there they are, looking beyond what they need to what the Lord will want them to do. Forget that. He'll show you what he wants you to do. And if he has a work for you, he'll give you the ability to do it. Don't stop now when you need rescued and you need saved to be arguing and thinking and being held back. That's one of the things that happens here. We're told that they cast off their garment. Well, and not in this passage, actually. This is the one in Mark. It says, speaking of Bartimaeus, he threw off his garment and run. When the Lord said, send for him, bring him to me. You know, even his garment wasn't going to slow him down or impede him. What's impeding you? Some of the things I've mentioned. What you're thinking you might have to do, where you might have to go, what you might have to be. That's a big, big cloak. That's a big, big garment that's impeding you. Do what Bartimaeus did with his. He just threw it off. And then he run. He couldn't get to the Lord quick enough. For there was one burning desire in his heart. This one can give us sight. I think he just run and run. Wherever the general noise is coming from, just head for it. Keep going, friend. Can you imagine the two of them? Maybe stumbling their way, but wanting to get as quickly as they can into the presence of the Lord. And then to hear him say, what will ye that I shall do unto you? What do you want from me? What do you want me to do? You cried out for mercy. Jesus stood still. What now do you want me to do? Articulate that aspect of mercy that you want me to accede to or agree to. What do you want? Oh, there was no doubt. They just simply, Lord, that our eyes, verse 33, may be opened. That's all. Just give us our sight, that our eyes might be opened. Whatever comes after that will come. We're not thinking about that. We just want to see. Don't you just want to be saved? Do you want to know you're forgiven and you're pardoned? Don't you want to know you have eternal life? Don't you want to know you can approach the grave with a living, real hope that that's not the end? That you're not going from the body, your spirit, into the presence of the Lord to be banished? To await the final condemnation when everybody with you, all the spirits that are in hell, in the intermediate state, are then all brought, and as it were, hell itself, with all the lost souls, are cast into the lake of fire? Don't you want to be saved? Tell the Lord, humbly before him. Hear him, as it were, say, what wouldst thou have me to do, Lord, that I might be saved, that I might be forgiven, that I might be yours, that I might have eternal life? Mean it. as you seek him. Don't be silenced. Yes, cry all the more. Be even more determined. When any hindrance arises, overcome. Pray for grace to overcome and seek the Lord and tell him you're a sinner. He knows it. He wants you to tell him what your need is. You're spiritually blind, spiritually deaf, dead in trespasses and sin. Lord, I need mercy. I need forgiveness. I need pardon. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. Oh, a beautiful account, isn't it? The Lord's grace, the Lord's mercy. On the way to the cross, he was going to die for their sins. He opened their eyes. May he open yours as you seek him.